The Will of God.
We've had so many wonderful lessons, you want to know where to begin. But we're all here desirous of doing the will of God. And particularly at this season of the year, as we think of the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus and His sacrifice for us, what is His will for us? So often we use the phrase, if it be God's will, and then we finally decide that anything that we do is God's will, whether it is or not. But somehow we always seem to manage to say, well, it is God's will that we do this or that. But what is God's will for us? Those who are walking by faith, endeavoring to follow in the footsteps of the Master, these desire to do the will of God. And it's only those who are living by faith that we realize that God is dealing with. Those who have been called according to His purpose. And His purpose is that we do His will. You know, there are many in the world that say that they are following God, believe in God, but really they don't have faith to believe in the outworkings of His promises. And back there in the days of Israel, there were those leaders of Israel who, though they had a semblance of godliness, they denied the power thereof. Remember when our Lord had healed this man that had been born blind? Well, these leaders wouldn't believe that. And so they came to this one. We find this little lesson here in John, the 9th chapter. And when they didn't believe, the 18th verse, that he had been blind and received his sight, they called the parents of him that had received his sight, and they asked him, saying, is this your son? Yes, he's the son. This one who says that he's been born blind, his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but still they refused to believe. But it was because of faith this man had been healed. And so his parents said, if you don't believe, ask him. He's of age. And so they did. And in the 30th verse, the man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and that he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, God him heareth. Yes, we must do the will of God before he hears us. And so it is that even in this season of the year, we realize that coming into this relationship with God is not something that we have done of our own wills, but we have been called. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians, the first chapter. Because we have had faith in this precious blood of Christ, he says we have been predestinated unto the sonship of children through Jesus Christ to himself, to God himself. And why is that? He says that it's according to the good pleasure of his will. It's his will that we have come into this relationship? Well, we realize what the purpose of it is. It's because this wonderful seed is being developed, the seed of promise. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. And so it is that God has predestined this wonderful class of which we have been called to be joint heirs. And this is a wonderful promise for us, this promise of being joint heirs with our Lord and our Savior. In 1 John, the first chapter and the 15th verse, he says that in this, if we know that he hears us, do we know that he hears? We have faith to believe that because we have been called, he does hear. We can petition him in the morning and the evening, coming to God in prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Well, what is his will for us? Are we to ask for, say, money in the bank? Are we to ask for health? Or is it that as we come to this season of the year, are we to ask for, as our wonderful lesson that we just had, fellowship in this wonderful mystery? It's a fellowship in the drinking of this cup. And Brother Steve, Brother Ken have mentioned this cup of blessing. Not going to go into any detail on that. But this cup of blessing it's a communion. And as has been brought out, this word communion, and I like a lexicon in that, it says it's the close spiritual relationship that we have one with the other. The body of Christ. It's a oneness, a fellowship in this body. It's a closeness that we don't have as natural family. Oh, some in the natural family are brethren also, and that's wonderful when that occurs. But in the first chapter of 1 John, we read in the third verse, that we which have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we may also have fellowship. And it's the same Greek word as this communion in the body. That we may have fellowship or communion with us, John is saying. And truly our fellowship and our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because we are also sharing in this cup. Yes, he goes on to say that this is the message which we have heard of him and declare we unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. It's because God has shined into our hearts through this word of truth that we can come into this close spiritual relationship. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have this fellowship, this communion, one with the another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a wonderful statement. This blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all sin. Remember, there's a picture that we use so often in the tabernacle arrangement, where the blood of the bullock, picturing our Lord's sacrifice, was taken in and sprinkled upon the mercy seat? Who is that sprinkled for? Wasn't sprinkled for the world. That blood was taken in and it's sprinkled for you, for me. Sprinkled for Aaron and his house. And it was this sprinkling that gave us this standing before God, so that we can have this close spiritual relationship, this communion with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord. It's this that gave us justification by being made right with God. Yes, He appeared in the presence of God for us as our sacrifice, as our bullock. The Apostle Paul, on his last trip to Jerusalem, stopped with the brethren at Caesarea. And he knew that on his way, or at the end of his journey, he was to be incarcerated there in Jerusalem. We find this account in Acts, the 21st chapter. And the brethren met the Apostle Paul, and of course he was telling them that this was going to be the last time that he would see them. And of course, when we know that we're not going to see our brethren any longer, those that we particularly love, we sometimes weep and sorrow. And so it is that these brethren heard that Paul said that he was going to Jerusalem to be bound. And in the 11th verse, when he was come to us, Paul took his girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place, that's the Caesarea, besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. "Paul, you're something wrong with you. Want to go to Jerusalem and be bound. You can do so much more here, witnessing to the gospel. Something's wrong with you for thinking that way, Paul. Stick around a while." But Paul answered and said, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Yes, for I am ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Yes, he was willing to continue to drink of that cup and to be bound and to die, as our brother Steve has brought out this morning. And why was that? Because he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Paul knew what God's will was. That he, if he was to follow in the footsteps of the Master, would also have to die. That was God's will for him. And Paul knew that. Jesus, when speaking to the people there, and you read from Matthew, the 12th chapter, he was talking to the people, and they were having a wonderful discourse, I'm sure. But then in the 46th verse, he says, while he was talking to his people, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without, desiring to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother? And who is my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hands. Remember what he said? He said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. A close spiritual relationship of the family of God. Communion. Whosoever shall do his will, these are my brethren. And yet, he doesn't say what the will of God is for us, except that you must do the will of God. There were occasions when Jesus mentioned, of course, that he came to do the Heavenly Father's will. Remember, he said in John, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Yet we know that too. And then, speaking again with the disciples, he said in John, the 6th chapter, in the 37th verse, John 6, and that the Father hath given me, let's see, 36 verse, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, you know, when he says you believe, this word believe in the 6th chapter of John in many places is a Greek word which means to have faith. He says, if you've seen me and have not faith, if you don't believe, faith is a wonderful thing, another lesson all in itself. But if you believe not, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of those which he hath given me I should lose none, but I should raise them up at the last day. Yes, I like that 39th verse, the 20th century. It's the will of him that had sent him that he was not going to lose any of those that the Father had given, because they were going to be raised up at the last day when he comes in his glory. And when he comes in his glory, what a wonderful thing it will be. A much closer spiritual relationship then, won't it be? Because then the whole family of God will be complete, together beyond the veil. Jesus knew what the Father's will was. He had learned this from his early childhood. In fact, the Jews knew what that will of God was. But and the Apostle Paul was one to remind them of the fact. However, in telling about the, you might say, the impartial judgment of the Gentiles and the Jews, Paul was reminding these Jews in the 2nd chapter of Romans, the 12th verse, he says that, for as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, we know who he's talking about. The Gentiles, they weren't under the law, but the Jews were. And so the Jews, having the greater knowledge, the greater light, would have the greater responsibility. But then going on in the 17th verse, he says, thou art called a Jew, and you restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and you know his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Yes, they knew. They had read the law. And this is, of course, this whole outline of the perfect law of God we find in Exodus, the 19th through the 34th chapters. There's a lot to that. But he says, you know the will of God. This is for you. It was for the nation of Israel. However, some will say that we're not under the law. And we're not. As Gentiles, as Christians who have come into Christ, we are not under the law. In fact, the Jews are not under the law. We all know that. He nailed it to his cross. He made an end of the law. But some nominal friends will want to put us under the law, keeping the commandments, seventh day, and all the rest. But the apostle, going on in the 20th verse, he says that these Jews back there, they were an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hath the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Then he goes on to say, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, committest sacrilege, you Jews do all that. But then in the 28th verse, he goes on to say, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so it is that that law, that perfect law that was given to Israel, is not upon the spiritual Israelite. It's the spirit of the law. That spirit which comes from above, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, though he made an end of the law, he quoted from the 40th Psalm, and in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, remember, in quoting this verse, one that we've heard before, when he said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. And what was that for? To do thy will, O God. And what was that will? As we've heard, it was to lay down his life in death. And not only to lay down his life in death, but it was to be raised to walk in newness of life, that he might be able to drink of a cup, to be perfected as a new creature, perfected as one who would be the head of the body. And so he's asked us to also share in that cup. Do the same thing. The will of God for us, lo, we come in the volume of the book as members of his body. Then he goes on to say, by the which will we are sanctified. So it shows that it's the same will that applied to our Lord Jesus that applies to us. By God's will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. That was for us. In closing with this solemnly declared will of God, there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved, but by Jesus Christ, who gave himself our ransom. And as we have received this redemptive blood, this sacrifice on our behalf, it says that he took away the first that he might establish the second. And this establishing of the second was for us a sanctification process. And Paul uses this word sanctification, remember, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. Furthermore, then, we exhort you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And what was that? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This setting apart for a holy purpose. This holy purpose of participating with Him in the cup. This holy purpose of perfecting ourselves, sacrifices acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable because you have been justified. I have been justified. The body has been made right with God. And then some of these particulars that he tells us about of how we are to be sanctified, he continues on in this chapter, that ye should abstain from fornication. This word fornication is an interesting word. It's the Greek word, and we see it oftentimes as we drive down the street, see it in the newspapers. You know what the Greek word is? Porno. There's a lot of pornography. It's the same Greek word. Abstain from fornication. Then he goes on, another verse, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Set yourselves apart for this holy purpose, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. All of these phrases are for our sanctification, and this is the will of God for you. And so, whatever in the providences of the Lord that He has seen fit for us to have, whether it be much or little, we should be grateful, because we realize that all these things are working together for our good. To those who are called according to His will, according to His purpose. And then He says for us in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 18th verse, in everything give thanks. Why should we do that? This is the will of God concerning you. Yes, God wills that we desire to give thanks. And if we fail to give thanks, it shows our lack of appreciation for the privileges that are ours of sharing in this body. We may be sure that We don't want to suffer pain. But if we should consider that this is the will of God concerning us, to develop us as members of the body, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, even as the Lord learned by the things that He suffered. And I like Brother Neil's thought last evening. It isn't merely just suffering, as we consider suffering. but it's enduring. Experiencing whatever the Lord may permit. Learning things by the things which we endure. This may be for our own foolishness, perhaps, at times. Maybe for the truth's sake. But whatever occurs to us, we have to realize is for our good, for our development. Yes, all things are working together for good to those that love the Lord, to those that are called according to His purpose. Do we believe that? Sometimes we quote that text of Scripture so easily, but just think, do we really believe that all things are working together for our good? You know, through prayer, and our Lord received much strength. And the Apostle Paul, in his writings for us, says that he was so weak and in offering his prayers too. Sometimes I just wonder, how worthy am I? But, and we like the lessons from Apostle Paul, because he was a man of like compassion, he says. But in the 8th chapter of Romans, and the 26th verse, Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And that word isn't only infirmities, it's weaknesses. It helpeth our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we ask for things we shouldn't ask for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. These infirmities, these weaknesses, these mistakes that we make, but the Holy Spirit influence in our lives as new creatures gives us strength for every time of need. And how is this? It's through all these precious promises that are made for us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. A wonderful text. Do we believe that? So easy to forget at times. But this Holy Spirit is working on our behalf. And how so? Well, he goes on to say in the same verse, that it's according to the will of God. He makes intercession for us. Yes? As we utter these unutterable groanings, these things are pleasing in God's sight, because He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Paul in Colossians, the 9th verse, or first chapter in the 9th verse, gives us a wonderful lesson. For he says that this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Sometimes we think, well, we gain some knowledge, but what kind of knowledge is it? And I like the little Greek prefix in this text. It's the word epi. Epignosis. Well, you know what the word gnosis is. You know what prognosis is? Something to look ahead to, but epignosis is the exact knowledge. And so that's what Paul is saying, that we might be filled not with just knowledge of any kind, but with the exact knowledge of his will, increasing in the exact knowledge of God. And as we come to the end of our course, we realize that having done the will of God, there is a wonderful reward left for us. But it's not without experiencing the drinking of the cup. Another little lesson, so many lessons that we can give on that. But in the 6th chapter of John, remember our Lord says, I am the bread from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he's going to live forever. Well, who's going to eat of the bread? Who is going to partake of the benefits of this Lamb of God, this ransom sacrifice? You and I only? No. The world will also partake of the benefits of that in due time. But then Jesus goes on to say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And you look up that word forever, and it's a Greek word, aeon. And in the diaglot, it tells you that means they will live into the age. They have the opportunity of living into the kingdom. They'll be raised from the dead because they partake of the benefits of the ransom. For my flesh, which I give, is for the life of the world. But then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said something else. Verily I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh, except you partake of the benefits of this ransom sacrifice, and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Now here we are, drinking the cup. Unless you also share in the drinking of this cup, there's not going to be any life. What kind of life is that? Well, you look again in the diaglot, and the word is aeonian. And that little word, aeonian, means eternal life, but it has the thought of, according to Strong's, of being perpetual. Life within itself. Immortality. If you eat the bread and drink the cup, you will have immortal life. A beautiful thought, isn't it? The world will eat the bread. They won't drink of the cup. But being in the close spiritual relationship that we have one with the other, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath aeonian immortal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so it is, to answer this question, what is the will of God for us in our daily affairs? All we need to do is to go to his word. Thy word is in my mouth, and I did eat it up. And we should do the same thing as did the prophet. Remember the words of the apostle when he spoke for all the apostles, when he said at the beginning of his letters, remember, he said, I'm called an apostle by the will of God. And so it is that the writings of the apostles are God's word for us. And so we should continue to feed upon that word that we may be built up thereby. And as we do, of course, we can have the general outline of what his will is for us. Remember what Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Corinthians, of Romans, that we, in the second, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we think on these things, all these words of our Lord and the apostles, or for us, we who have been called into joint heirship with him. And as we endeavor faithfully to carry out our covenant of sacrifice, remember the words of our brother Paul in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 35th verse. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then his prayer for us as we conclude in the 13th chapter of Hebrews in the 20th verse. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.